One of the disturbing phenomena of our times is the noticeable lack of concern about religion. You've probably seen the statistics about the growing number of people all over the world who have no religion at all, religiously unaffiliated. So when they're asked, ano ang religyo ninyo? Sabi nila, wala. None. Now, there's an expression, nature abhors a vacuum, nature hates a vacuum. So if someone has no religion, something is going to fill that in. They can't just have nothing. We have to fill ourselves with something. And one of the other phenomena that comes to mind in light of this vast crowd of religiously unaffiliated people is that during the lockdown, during the extreme lockdown, a lot of people found themselves with nothing. Not only did they have no religion, but they had no work. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't do anything. So they're at home on their computers, and after they watch Netflix for a couple of weeks, they're bored. And a lot of people discovered religious content on the internet. I'm sure you've heard of this. This is news from last year, in fact. So a lot of people found an abundance of information and inspirational material on the internet. And some people found themselves drawn to religion, drawn to prayer, drawn to knowledge of the faith. And there is a lot of good stuff. In fact, as that hunger grew, so did the number of websites and the amount of available sources grow, so much so that there's no way you could listen to all the podcasts and read all the great articles and watch all the great videos. There's just no way. Okay, so one of the things that has, it's been popular for the Protestants for a long time, is to read the whole Bible in 1 year. And now a lot of Catholics are picking up on this. They want to read the whole Bible in 1 year, which is great. It's a great thing. The church, though, has a richer way of approaching the Word of God. It's the liturgical way. I don't have to explain it to you, because the Anuman people are schooled in this liturgical way. We don't simply read through the Bible from page 1 to page 2000 or whatever. We read the selections that the church that the church offers us from day to day, and very often the church puts together readings that are nowhere near each other in the book. Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel, Psalm, you know, event, a letter from Paul, and it can be a little confusing if we're not willing to be flexible. So there's an advantage in reading through the whole Bible and getting it all in order and getting all the stories in their context, yes. But the richer way is to let the pondering heart of the church, heart of Mary, show us how to put together different insights. It's an endless adventure, in fact, to keep pondering the Word of God. And Jesus himself gives us lots of different things, and we shouldn't isolate them into their own context. So today we begin the 13th chapter of Matthew. It's known as the Discourse on the Parables, chapter 13. And it says he sat in the boat, and he spoke many parables to them. He spoke to them at length in parables, and the very first one is the famous parable of the sower. As if to warn us that all these parables that we're going to get in this discourse might not all bear fruit 100-fold. Some of it will bear fruit 60-fold, some of it 30-fold. Some of it will sprout and get choked off by thorns. Some of it will sprout and get scorched in the shallow soil. And some of it's going to get eaten up from landing on a footpath. So the abundance of the Word of God, the abundance, the richness of the parables, is not necessarily going to be fruitful, not because there's anything wrong with the parables or anything wrong with the Bible, the Word of God, but because they're all different ways of receiving that Word. And this is important, because even if we do read the whole Bible in a year, it doesn't mean that we take it in and try to live by it. So as good as it is to keep reading the Bible, it's more important to let the Word of God be planted in good soil. And Jesus gives lots and lots of different, and the Bible gives lots and lots of things to feed the soul. That's why I say we have to be flexible, have to be a kind of broad. In one moment, Jesus reveals himself as a shepherd. That was Sunday. He's the good shepherd. He sees that we are like sheep without a shepherd, so he serves by teaching us at length. That was Sunday. So at another time, Jesus will say he's the sheep gate. At another time, he's revealed as a sheep himself, a Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. At one time, he's identified as a carpenter because he's son of Saint Joseph. He was a carpenter. At another time, he's a shepherd. At another time, he's sowing seed. He's a farmer. Sometimes he is multiplying loaves, giving us bread. Sometimes he himself is bread. I am the bread of life. So keep all these rich images available. Now, part of the reason why this came to mind, the breadth of and the richness of the scriptures, is because when I read the first reading, which is the story of the gift of the manna in the desert, what immediately came to my mind was, wow, what an extraordinary sign this is. And what I thought of was that reading we had just a couple days ago, where the people were demanding a sign. I think it was Monday's gospel. And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you any sign but the sign of Jonah. In fact, he gives us all kinds of signs all the time. So here's the sign of bread from heaven. Now, see, I'm putting together the gospel from Monday and the first reading from Wednesday. The gospel comes from Matthew chapter 12 someplace, and the story of the manna comes from Exodus chapter 16. They're nowhere near each other in the Bible. But if you put them together, you see what God is doing. He's giving us a sign, and the sign of the manna, for us who are Catholic, represents or prefigures the real bread from heaven, the Eucharist. Well, let's go to this passage in Exodus. We're progressively journeying with the Israelites through their experience of slavery, freedom, then the desert, the covenant, and on and on. So we're following the leadership of Moses here. And we should notice by now how often the people change their response to what they're experiencing. They're in Egypt, they're enslaved, they're crying out to God, how terrible this is. Along comes Moses, he leads them out, how wonderful this is. Along comes the Egyptian army, oh, they're going to kill us all in the desert, how terrible this is. The parting of the Red Sea, how wonderful this is. They're in the desert, there's no food, how terrible this is. God provides manna. How wonderful this is. You see, and it's pretty rapid. I mean, they've only been in the desert a month, and they've already gone back and forth about five times. In fact, we skipped over some of the story. The Exodus from through the Red Sea is chapter 14. Chapter 15 is primarily the great song of jubilation. So now they really believe, because at the end of yesterday's reading, they saw all the bodies. Yeah, yeah. When Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore and beheld the great power that the Lord had shown against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. And then they started to sing this song. How does it go? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has covered himself in glory. He's gloriously triumphant. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Horse and chariot he has cast into the sea. He's so powerful. And we're singing his praises. That was chapter 15. And then in the rest of chapter 15, they pass through the Red Sea. They get to a place called Mara. This is not in the liturgy, but it's in the book of Exodus. They get to Mara, and the water is bitter. They can't drink it. The Lord tells Moses to put wood in the water. He takes a piece of wood, throws it in the water, and the water is purified. For us, that's the wood of the cross, defeating the bitterness of sin. But to the Israelites, they had water. Ah, they're so grateful again. Then they get to Elim, or Elim, I'm not sure how to say it, which had 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. A beautiful oasis in the desert God provided, Elim. There's a community, Elim, isn't there? Is it in Metro? Is it a charismatic group? Elim, and I might be mispronouncing it, but you see it's named after this oasis, a place of water and refreshment, shade in the desert. So that's where we pick up. In today's reading, the children of Israel set out from Elim, they left the oasis, and they came into the desert of Sin. I don't know if our English word sin comes from this Hebrew word sin. I wish I knew, but no. Lawrence of Brindisi would know. He could speak Hebrew fluently, but I don't know. But it certainly seems significant that where they end up after they leave the oasis is in the desert, and the desert is called Sin. Well, sin is a desert. Sin, the English word sin, meaning transgression against God, violation against the will of God, is a desert. It dries us right up. It leaves us barren. It's a sin. It makes us a footpath. The seed can't even sprout. So here they are in the desert, and what happens? They start complaining again. They're rejoicing to be in an oasis. They're grumbling because they're in a desert. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Now the reason why I'm highlighting this is because this is us. This is our nature. In one day, we can do this. Praise you, Lord, what a beautiful morning, or what a beautiful lunch I had. Lord, what are you doing to me? I can't believe you're giving me all these problems. In one day, we go from rejoicing, singing the song of Moses, playing the tambourine with Miriam, and the next minute we're grumbling. The funny thing is, or maybe the beautiful thing is, God keeps providing, keeps answering this fickle people, this ungrateful people. He keeps taking care of them. Here they are, longing for the flesh pots of Egypt. They want flesh, they want bread. What does he do? He gives them flesh, he gives them quail and bread. Flesh is the birds, and the bread is the manna. Bread from heaven. This is the sign that we're pondering today. The Lord gave them bread from heaven. It was such a new experience, such a new phenomenon, that they didn't even know what it was. It wasn't bread, loaves of gardenia. It was a kind of a flaky secretion. So it emerged with the dew. I mean, it didn't look like bread. And so they say, what is this? The Hebrew for what is this? Manhu. manhu, which is traditionally the root of the word mana, mana, manhu, mana. So Moses says, the children of Israel say, what is this? They did not know what it was. Moses told them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Last reflection on this sign of the bread. Most people don't know what the Eucharist is. What is this? Even Catholics do not know what the Eucharist is. They think it's a sign. They think it's merely bread. In fact, this is the bread that the Lord has given us to eat, meaning it is His own flesh and blood. He is the bread of life, and He's the bread from heaven. He's the bread of angels. He gives us Himself to eat. It's such a new phenomenon. It's such a new experience that we don't even know what it is, but we should know. If we're going to journey in the desert, if we're going to journey in the desert of sin, we have to know where our nourishment comes from. It comes from Jesus Himself in the most blessed sacrament. So we continue to ponder the scriptures, we continue to receive the seed of the word, but we also live on the bread from heaven.